following program's views, claims, or representations may not reflect those of AM 1220 The Word or Salem Communications.
Welcome to Where is God's Word with your host, Bruce Musselman, brought to you by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church of Aurora, Ohio. Bruce combines over 40 years of experience as a pastor, Bible teacher, and author. This program addresses topics surrounding the authority and inerrancy of the Bible. Here now with this week's edition of Where is God's Word is Bruce Musselman.
Well, good afternoon. I'm not Bruce Musselman. I'm Pastor Al Davis sitting in for Bruce Musselman today. And he will be with us hopefully 2 weeks from now. I'll be sitting in, Lord willing, today as well as next week. And so we're just look forward to having him back with us soon. But again, you're listening to Where is God's Word? And we're so glad you could be with us today. And we're going to be talking a little bit about the Bible here this afternoon. And I want to hopefully give you some resources, some things that you can find either online or at least maybe give you even some addresses that you can write to if you can't get online. Some information that'll help you with understanding this issue and why we believe this issue is important. And again, just let me give you a little information on myself real quick so you know who I am. I've been helping Bruce Musselman here with the program. And my name, of course, is Al Davis. I'm the pastor of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. And certainly, if you're in Northeast Ohio, we'd invite you to visit us. And I also host a couple of programs where we deal with current events in light of God's Word, as well as questions about the Bible. And that would be live with Pastor Al right here on this station, WHKW AM 1220 The Word. And I do that every Friday afternoon from 1:30 until 2 o'clock, and then every Sunday night live program from 11 o'clock until midnight. And then, of course, we have our regular services at the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio. We meet at the Richfield Holiday Inn Express, located at 5171 Brecksville Road. That's in northern Summit County, right where Interstate 77 and Interstate 80 cross. We meet at the, as I said, the Richfield Holiday Inn Express. You can find us there. You can find out more information about me, about the church, about the radio program. If you go to our website, you can go to live.maplenoll.us. That's live. L-I-V-E dot MapleKnoll, M-A-P-L-E-K-N-O-L-L dot U-S. That gets you to our radio program webpage, or you can go to bbc.maplenoll.us. That's bbc.maplenoll, M-A-P-L-E-K-N-O-L-L dot U-S. That's our church website. And since we're going to be talking about online resources here today, amongst other things, let me give you the website for this program. I'm currently putting together a webpage for Bruce Musselman's program here, Where is God's Word? And you can find that at whereisgodsword.maplenoll.us. Where is God's Word? That's all one word, no punctuation or anything there, whereisgodsword.maplenoll.us. And we're trying to get some things put on there, some information about Bruce Musselman and his ministry. There's also located on there an article that he wrote some years ago called Correcting the King James Bible. You can read that. There's a first portion of it there. You can link for the whole article there. You can also listen to Bruce preach. He preached a message. I think this was recorded back in 2012, and it's a message on the Bible and the Baptists. And that's very interesting because it covers a lot of church history in that message, and church history in how we got the Bible, the Word of God, and to where the Baptists came from. A lot of people wonder about that. A lot of misinformation about where Baptists came from. Part of that stems from the early 1900s when it began, late 1800s, early 1900s, where the idea that Baptists came about sometime in the 1600s began to be promoted, and that eventually became so well promoted that most people, if you ask them where the Baptists came from, they say they arose in the 1600s. And I believe if you listen to Bruce's message on the history of the Bible and Baptists, you can see that he makes a case, as do many, especially historians writing in the 1600s and the 1700s and the 1800s, make the case that the Baptists are the original Christians going back to the time of the first church there that Jesus founded. And you can look at that on whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. And some of you may not be aware that Bruce Musselman sings, and there's a couple links on there as well to Bruce Musselman singing. He was appearing at a church in Columbus, Ohio, Capital City Baptist Church, I believe it is, and they recorded him as he was singing, so you can see some video of him singing there. And I'll give you some more information about that website and some other websites here in a minute. But I want to mention a couple things before we get too far into the program today. We can take your phone calls this afternoon. If you've got a question about the Bible and about the Word of God and how we got it, why is the King James Bible important, even looking at some of the things where the Bible affects us in our life, and it affects us greatly. Our faith is totally founded in the Word of God. But you can give us a call. You can call us toll-free at 888-677-9673. That's 888-677-9673. And if you're unable to get through on the 800 line, you can try the local line, 216-901-0933. That's 216-901-0933. And that one, if you're outside the United States or Canada, would probably be the best number to try. But I wanted to, wanted to mention here at the start why we believe this issue of the King James Bible is so important. And if you look at some of the things that are said about it, you would think this issue only came about in recent years. And I can remember, I got saved at a young age. I think it was about 8, 9 years old. I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I got off to college and off serving in the Air Force. And I really wasn't serving God as I should have been. And while I was stationed over in England, I was stationed at RAF Chicksands, just about 60 miles or so north of London, England. And a missionary from the state of Georgia came over to England, and he started a church outside of our base. And around about the same time, God brought into my life another gentleman who was saved, loved the Lord, and he served in the building where I was working, and just sort of down the way from where I was at, where our area was. And he started inviting me to church at first, because I wasn't really going to church and wasn't really living for the Lord, and he wanted to make sure that I was saved. And you know, that was a good idea. He wanted to make sure that I was saved, not that I just said, oh, sure, I'm a Christian. And that's important. And maybe you're listening and you're wondering what the difference between being saved, as we say, or just being a Christian is. And just being a Christian can involve just an attitude or a philosophy or a way of life or an identification. I'm not Jewish, I'm not Muslim, I'm not Buddhist, so I guess and I'm not an atheist, so I guess I must be a Christian. Oh, being a Christian, according to the Bible, they were called Christians first at Antioch, where they were serving God, and it was because they were so Christ-like in their actions and their attitudes and the things they said and the way they conducted themselves, that they were given the name Christian, meaning that they were like Christ. And we ought to be. I mean, the Bible tells us we ought to try to be like Christ in every way. But so he found out that I was genuinely born again. I had trusted Christ as my Savior. By born again, we mean what Jesus discussed with Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Gospel of John chapter 3, where he said you must be born again. And Nicodemus was confused. He understood the first birth, which was physical. And Jesus explained in the course of the conversation that he was talking about the second birth, which is spiritual. You have a physical birth that brought you into the world, and that's why you're able to be listening to me today. You had a physical birth. I don't think anybody listening here on the radio this afternoon has been hatched in some way or grown in a lab somehow. You were born. You had a physical birth. And then we need to have a spiritual birth. Because of sin, we're born with a need for a spiritual birth. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. And so I trusted Christ as my Savior. I realized that Jesus Christ was indeed who he said that he was, God, who appeared in the flesh in the person of Jesus Christ, an actual man. He lived, he walked, and but he was without sin, because he had no sin nature, and he was without sin because he was God in the flesh. And so Jesus Christ lived a perfect, holy life, something that I cannot do, something none of us can do. None of you listening can do that. There's no one who can live a sinless life. And Jesus, however, did, because he was God in the flesh. And then according to the Bible, he lived that perfect, holy life. He went to the cross, where he willingly died in my place. He died in your place. He shed his blood to pay for our sins. And he was buried and rose again the third day, victorious over sin and death. And when I realized as a young boy that I was a sinner, that because of my sin, the wages of sin is death, the Bible says, I deserved not to go to heaven. I deserved to go instead to hell to pay for my own sin. And that's what I would have done had I died without salvation. But when I realized that, and I realized that Jesus Christ had paid for my sin as he shed his blood to pay for my sin on the cross, that he took my place, that he paid the sin debt that I could not owe, or that I could not pay, the sin debt that I owed that I could not pay, I, by faith, trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And when I put my faith in him, trusted in him, an amazing thing happened. The Lord came into my heart. He forgave me of my sin, created a new life within me. The Holy Spirit of God took up residence in me, and my home in heaven from that point on was secure. I know that I have a home in heaven waiting for me when I die. And so that's exciting, and that's important. That's one of the most important things that we know. But let me come back to this. How do we know that? How do we know that? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And that's why this program is important. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Some people think that when you come to Christ, you just kind of put your brains on hold. You don't have to think about anything. It's just blind, unreasoning faith. And that's not the case at all. The Bible gives us evidence that Jesus Christ is who he said he is, God manifest in the flesh. The Bible is what tells me that Jesus Christ went to the cross, where he suffered and died to pay for my sins. The Bible is what tells me that the blood of Christ can cleanse me from all sin. The Bible is what tells me that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. He's not dead. You cannot find him somewhere. You can find the graves of other religious leaders and even the remains of various religious leaders, but not Christ, because he rose from the dead and then later ascended up into heaven. The Bible is my foundational authority for all of this. And I asked somebody one time, I said, what do you think the most fundamental fundamental of the faith is. And by a fundamental faith, I mean things that you must know, that you must have in order to have a truly biblical faith. And of course, among those things, the fact that God exists. If God did not exist, there'd be no point in this program. There'd be no point in the Bible. It'd be no different than any other work of literature. Another fundamental is the fact that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. If he wasn't, then he was a liar because he claimed to be Jesus. And the Bible claims that he claimed to be God. And the Bible tells us that Jesus is God. And so if Jesus is not God, then Jesus lied and the Bible lies. And so that's a fundamental. And then there's a fundamental that Jesus shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins, because the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, meaning no payment for our sin. And then, of course, the Bible tells us that Jesus rose from the dead, and without the resurrection, there would be no victory over sin and death. And we see these things as fundamentals, but again, the fundamental is the fact that the Bible is the Word of God. Because it's through all of those things that I find out that Jesus is God, that God exists, that I need to be saved, and that I can be saved by trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior, and that I can know that my sins are forgiven, that I have a home in heaven. All of that comes from the Bible. Now, if the Bible is such an important thing, then doesn't it stand to reason that the enemy of God, the enemy of God's people, the enemy of mankind, which is the devil, would attack the Bible? Obviously, we can see that in the very beginning. And let me mention this right here. In Genesis chapter 3, the first time that we encounter the devil in the Bible is in Genesis chapter 3. And we learn several things about him. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden." And so we see three things here, actually four things, I guess, about the devil that are important to note. And when you see something or someone introduced for the very first time, oftentimes, some of the most important things to know about that thing or person are given to us there. And we find in Genesis 3, verse 1, that the devil did not appear as himself. He was disguised in the form of a serpent. Now, it's very clear as you read through the scripture and as you read through this passage in particular that this is not just any serpent, it's the devil. And that's why one of the names of the devil in the scriptures called the serpent. And he's not appearing as himself. If the devil was to walk into your church today or into your house today, he's most likely not going to come in a shower of sparks and smoke and brimstone. He's in wearing, you know, horns and a red union suit with a pitchfork. He's probably going to come in looking pretty nice and pretty clean cut and somebody that's not going to be all that threatening. Because he disguises himself. Next thing we learn about the devil in Genesis chapter 1, or chapter 3 and verse 1, is that he is subtle. And the idea that he's subtle carries the idea that he's crafty, he's sly, he's tricky. And certainly he is. He's deceptive. He's a con man. That's one of the reasons he's called a deceiver in the scriptures. And then we find out that he was made by God. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made." And all things that exist were made by God. You say, well, wait a minute. Why would God make the devil? Well, he created him originally as Lucifer, and Lucifer had free will. He had the choice to obey God, or he had the choice to disobey God. And he chose to disobey God. The Bible says that his heart was lifted up in pride, and he wanted to be like God. And he, in essence, he wanted to take God's place. And so you can see where the devil tried to replace God, tried to take his place,
and he has been cast down, and he has now become the twisted evil being that we know as the devil or Satan. And so we see that he's a created being. And then here's the fourth thing we find about the devil here in Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. He said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. You see, the first thing he did, he's causing doubt in what God said. And when you look at the footnotes in many of the modern Bible translations, they say things along the lines of, this was not in the originals, or this is a late edition, or this it may not be authentic. And they're saying, just like the devil said, yea, hath God said. And so it's not unreasonable to believe then that if the Bible is the most foundational thing that we have, because that's what tells us about God, that's what tells us about salvation, and we need the Word of God, it makes sense the devil would attack the Word of God. And we believe that he has. And as Bruce has brought out many times on the program, we see early on in the second century and the third century that the Bible was attacked, the New Testament in particular at that time, was attacked by a man by the name of Origen in Alexandria, Egypt, who began corrupting the Bible. He tried to harmonize it with Greek philosophy. He cut out things that he did not like, things that he did not agree with. He began changing things, and in effect, he was saying, yea, hath God said. And the resulting chopped up manuscripts that he came up with come down to us today via what we call the Alexandrian text, or the Westcott and Hort text, or the Eclectic text, or the Nestle's Greek text today, and all these things that give us the modern Bible versions today. And that's why we take a strong position that the King James Version of the Bible is distinctly different. It comes from the Antiochian text, from Antioch in Syria, where they strove to preserve, Bible-believing Christians strove to preserve the Word of God. Origen and many of his followers rejected the deity of Christ. They rejected, excuse me, a little bit of a frog in my throat here today. They rejected the vicarious death of Christ, the idea that he died in our place. They rejected the bodily resurrection of Christ. These people rejected those things. And that's the source of your modern version, such as the New International Version, the New American Standard Version, etc. today. And Antiochian text comes down to us today through the majority text, the received text, the Textus Receptus, and the text that underlies the New Testament of the King James Version of the Bible. And that's the only modern English version of the Bible that you can find today that preserves the Textus Receptus. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew Masoretic text, which is also the pure preserved Word of God as well. And so the King James Bible issue is important. And I'm going to get some information out about that, some websites that you can go to, and some things where you can find further information. And like Bruce Musselman, I actually came from using the New American Standard Version of the Bible to this. I had started saying earlier about a friend of mine when I was in the Air Force invited me to church. He made sure I was saved. When he realized I was saved, I was just out of church, out of fellowship, and he got me in church. They were praying for me. I rededicated my life to the Lord, and then he challenged me. Why do you use that Bible, meaning the New American Standard, rather than the New International Version or the King James? And I gave him my reasons, and he asked if I'd ever heard about the two streams of manuscripts, the Textus Receptus, or the Alexandrian versus the Antiochian. Never heard any information about that, I said. He gave me some information. I looked into it. It made sense. It was reasonable. I studied it, and prayed over it, and God led me to use the Antiochian text family of Bibles, the King James Version of the Bible today. All right. Well, you're listening, as I said, to Where is God's Word? And we're going to be taking some phone calls as well after a short break here. You can call us 888-677-9673, and we're going to go to the phones after a short break.
Culture, issues, society. This is Law and Justice with Jay Sekulo.
My question is this. If you try to remove prayer on the basis that it offends an atheist or so on, are we not, in fact, then practicing atheism?
Well, that's an argument we've made. I mean, it would give preference to one worldview over another. And first of all, the price of freedom in America is you may hear things you're offended. And if you're offended by a prayer, no one's requiring that you say the prayer. No one's requiring you to participate. But you don't have the right to be the censor, what's called a heckler's veto. And you just don't have that right. So legally speaking, we're in good shape here. But don't take anything for granted is the position we're advocating in our briefs here.
The American Center for Law and Justice is here to defend our religious liberties. Learn more about the American Center for Law and Justice on our website at aclj.org. That's aclj.org.
You will never amount to very much. A Munich schoolmaster's words to Albert Einstein, age 10. Hello, I'm Chuck Swindoll. Flight by machines heavier than air is unpractical and insignificant, utterly impossible. Simon Newcomb, astronomer. Groups of guitars are on their way out, Decca Records announced when turning down the Beatles back in 1962. Is someone discouraging you from pursuing your dreams? There are plenty of naysayers out there, and they've all got a strong opinion, but they just might be wrong. What is God calling you to do? Is it a big dream? He is a big God.
Pastor and teacher Chuck Swindoll. Visit Insight for Living's website at insight.org.
Well, welcome back. You're listening to Where is God's Word? And normally it would be evangelist and Bible teacher Bruce Musselman sitting here in the chair talking on the radio at this moment, but he had some doctor's appointments and nothing to be worried about, but he will not be with us today. And next week I'll be sitting in for him again as well. I'm Pastor Al Davis of the Bible Baptist Church in Richfield, Ohio, and you can find out more about Bruce Musselman or this program by going to our website, whereisgodsword.maplenoll.us. That's whereisgodsword.maplenoll. That's spelled MAPLEKNOLL.us. And we're trying to put together a website there with some information as well as some resources that you can go to find out more about the Bible issue and how you can read. And don't just take my word for it. Don't just take Bruce's word for it. Pray about the situation. If there's any truth at all to what we're talking about the superiority of the King James Version of the Bible and the received text, the Antiochian stream of manuscripts, if there's anything at all to this and you're genuinely born again and you want to know the truth, don't take our word for it. Search the matter out. Pray, ask God for some direction, and read some things that'll help you look at these issues, and read not just one side of the issue, but both sides of the issue if you can, and we'll give you some more information there. But we've got our phone lines lighting up. We've got several people calling in, and we'll be on until 4 o'clock here. You can call 888-677-9673. And let's see. Let's go with the first caller. We've got Grover calling in. Grover, welcome.
Hi, Brother Al.
Hi, welcome.
No talk.
Hey, you're kind of surprised to hear me on this time of day, huh?
No, because I got Bruce Musselman coming to our church all the time. He comes on Sunday morning for about 2 months.
Oh yeah, so well, you're aware then that he had a doctor's appointment today. So
I tried to get him to give us a little plug, you know, since he's coming. Mm-hmm. I'm sure that he could say, hey, there's a good Baptist church over on 6400 Denison Avenue that preaches the Word of God.
Well, there would be your plug, I guess.
Did anybody get it? Hey, I'm going to tell you something. It happened to me this morning. It also happened to a member of the church.
All right. We'll have to make it quick. I got a couple more callers coming in.
I've had stuff happen, but it happened to him. This big black dude come by. He says, are you the pastor? I said, yes, sir. He says, you know what? Then this is my church. I said, what? I don't think so. He says, my name is God. He says, I'm Michael the Archangel. I said, hey, tormented is, you know. He says, you know what? My name is God, and I'm Michael the Archangel. I'm going to put you into a grave. And then he wants almost fight. I said, hey, you better go back down the street to that nut house where you just escaped. And it happened to one of my members.
Well, you know, things like that happen. We do live in a day. The devil wants to stir up trouble and cause problems and I've met people who have said that before, but if he was God, he would have known he wasn't Michael the Archangel because they're two separate beings.
You know what I was going to tell him to come back? See, my deacon was in there. See, we both joke like you do.
Yeah.
It's good to tell a joke once in a while.
Yeah, well, I'm going to have to move along, though, because I only got a few minutes, and I got to get a couple more callers in here, but I have to sum that up real quick.
If he was going to come back, I was going to tell him, hey, wait just a minute. I got Gabriel in there. I'm going to see if you are Michael.
That's pretty good. Hey, Grover, I appreciate the call. I'm going to have to let you go there so I can get to our next callers here. But I appreciate that. And, you know, people will try to claim to be God, and people try to claim this. I was listening to the radio one time, and a guy told me on the radio, said that he was one of the two witnesses from Revelation, that he was Elijah come back to be a final last days witness. And, you know, you refute these things by going to the Bible, by knowing the scriptures. Michael the Archangel was a created being. He was created by God. One of the reasons I know the Jehovah's Witnesses, Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, is a false religious organization is simply because they say the same thing that Grover's guy that he ran into said. They say that Jesus Christ is Michael the Archangel. Bible never says that. The Bible says he's God in the flesh. And anyone that denies that is not coming from God. They're coming from the devil's perspective. The devil's motivated them. If you've got a call, 888-677-9673, we'll get you on the air. And we have Jim calling in. Jim, welcome to Where Is God's Word?
Thanks, Pastor Al. I have a question
for you
that's kind of really out of left field.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm curious what you make. I've seen pictures of supposed Catholic saints that have died and their bodies are, you know, never it got corrupted. You know, they lay supposedly for hundreds of years without, you know, decomposing or anything. What's the deal with that, and what do you make of that?
I have seen some things with that, and let me back up for just a minute. One of the things that we need to realize, of course, is that according to the Word of God, anybody that trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior is a saint of God. Roman Catholic saints, they're something altogether different. This is a group of people that the Roman Catholic Church as an institution has decided to confer this title of saint onto. And basically the origin of the Roman Catholic saints, real quick, is that when Romans went from Roman paganism to Roman Catholicism, when Constantine embraced Christianity he made the Roman Catholic version of Christianity, which was corrupted, by the way, the official state religion, and the Roman citizens who were used to praying to various gods and goddesses, well, they just converted them basically over to saints. And so that's where the Roman Catholic saints came from initially, and they just sort of added to them over the years. And so instead of, as a good Roman, if you wanted to, you know, make some pottery and maybe take a trip across the Mediterranean to another location to sell it, you would pray and ask for the blessings of the saint of the mariners, the saint of the merchants, the saint of the potters. And now you just pray and ask, or I'm sorry, the god of the potters, the god of the merchants, the god of the sailors. Now you ask the blessing of the saints. And so it actually became a big moneymaker for the church. But having said all that, remember I was talking about the devil being a corrupter in the first half of the program, and he is going to do anything that he can in order to keep people from discovering the truth of God's word. And the Roman Catholic Church or institution is one of those counterfeit corruptions that right now, by my calling it a counterfeit corruption, there's a number of people right now going, why, what is he saying? That's heresy. That's terrible. How can you say such a thing? But Roman Catholicism has been such a successful counterfeit Christianity that most people, when they study church history, they study Roman Catholic history. And most Protestant histories are Roman Catholic history. And most Orthodox history, of course, goes back to the Roman Catholics as well.
Do you know what I'm talking about, though, about these bodies?
Yeah, and I'm leading up to that. I'm kind of leading up to it in a kind of a long, roundabout way, but I wanted to establish some groundwork. Because Roman Catholicism as an institution is a counterfeit institution, the devil is going to do things to try and strengthen the image of his institution to make people think there's something there. Now, some of these bodies that I've heard of, you know, they're sealed, and let's face it, there are some people who have died and their remains have become dried out and preserved in such a way that they almost look like they've not decomposed at all. So that could account for some of it. Now, having said that, the devil also has the ability on a limited basis to work miraculous things and to accomplish things in our world. And all you have to do is read Moses and his encounter with Pharaoh when God had him go to demand that Pharaoh let the Jewish people go free. And remember, they performed a series of miracles, and Pharaoh's wise men, using the power of the devil, using satanic power, they duplicated many of the miracles and say, well, only God can do certain things. Well, remember, they threw down the stick and it became a serpent, and then the Pharaoh's wise men threw down their sticks and they became serpents as well. They looked like living snakes, and then Aaron's rod swallowed up the other ones. And so the devil can do miraculous things. And so I do not put it past the devil to try and do things to make some of these things available so that people will say, well, look, that must prove that there's something to Roman Catholicism, because why else would that body have survived like that?
Do you think it's the same thing when they claim the host becomes a bloody piece of flesh?
You know, that's another interesting thing, too, because I remember, this is probably about 20 years or so, it's about 20 years ago, maybe 15 years ago, something like that. There was a controversy in a church in Northeast Ohio. I don't think it was in Cleveland. I'm going to say maybe down towards Canton. But there were some people in the church who were concerned about, in the Catholic Church, they were concerned about taking the host because they had a wheat allergy. They were allergic to gluten. And people with a wheat allergy can sometimes have some pretty bad results from just a little bit of gluten. And they asked if they had gluten-free hosts available. That's what they were asked, if the Catholic Church had gluten-free hosts. And the guy that was talking about it on the radio, who himself was a Catholic, he was a Roman Catholic himself, he said, wait a minute. If the host turns into the body and blood of Christ, then there should be gluten left in there. Amazing thing, huh?
Right.
That's because there's no change. And again, that is part of the corruption of what the Bible says. In the Bible, there is a presentation of the Lord's Supper where Jesus held up the bread, and symbolically he said, "This is my body," meaning this represents my body. It didn't change into his body. And then when Paul talked about that, I think it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he talked about this do in remembrance of me. It's a picture. It's a symbol. It represents the body of Christ that was given as a sacrifice to be broken on the cross for us. And then, of course, the unleavened bread is important because leaven represents a decay process, and that represents sin, the action of sin. And so we use unleavened bread, and actually at our church when we observe the Lord's Supper, I get the matzah crackers because they're unleavened bread, and we break that up and we use that for the bread. We don't call it a host, and I stress that this merely pictures the body of Christ that was broken for us, and we receive it that way. And then, of course, we use unfermented fruit of the vine, grape juice. In the King James Bible, wine can refer to anything from the juice that's still in the grape to the freshly squeezed juice to fermented wine, and many stages in between. And I hold up the grape juice, and we don't use fermented juice because, again, fermentation, like the action of leaven, is a type of decay. And the blood of Christ is still there at the mercy seat of God. It did not decay, and it's the incorruptible blood of Christ. And
was there not the word for grape juice in the Hebrew language?
Well, in the New Testament, in the Greek, you had some different words. But when in 1611, the word wine was routinely used for everything from the juice to the fermented stuff. Now, today, in the English language, we tend to use the word wine to merely refer to the fermented juice. And that's just been a modification of the use of the word over the years. And when you understand the word wine, and you just do a word study on it, or just look at how we got the word wine, you can see where it's been kind of restricted to just that use. Words have various meanings, and at different times we tend to favor one meaning over the other in different periods of time. But when you look at it from a practical sense, just like the unleavened bread is without leaven, so as not to picture the sin of decay, the decay representing sin, the non-fermented juice would picture the incorruptible blood of Christ, and so we see him using that, I believe. And plus, think about it: if you had the juice sitting there without refrigeration, at what point does it begin to ferment? I had some unpasteurized apple cider pure, no preservatives or any in a jug sitting on the porch. And when we first got it, it was nice and sweet. It had a little bit left in the bottom of the jug. We went away for the weekend, came back, and the jug was swelling up. And we smelt it, and we could tell it was working. So we decided it probably was starting to ferment. So it wasn't something that we should be drinking. There's only just a little bit left anyway, so we got rid of it.
I think that's the prisoner's trick.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. And so, you picture people had this wine in a wine sack, and under the right conditions, it begins to slowly ferment over a period of time. And at what point does it become detectable? I would guarantee that at very low amounts, you're not going to detect the alcohol. And so when do you say it's turned from alcoholic to non-alcoholic wine? It's hard to say sometimes, but today, of course, they have whole industries geared towards producing alcoholic wine, and they know quite well what they're doing and how to structure the amount of alcohol that's in it. But so hopefully I helped you out a little bit there. I think that the devil wants to corrupt Christianity as best that he can, just like he corrupted the Word of God. and he'll use these things to confuse and corrupt people.
And, yeah, well, that's very helpful, and it's an out-of-left-field question, I understand.
Oh, no.
I appreciate
in fact, let me give you an example of something that you can see. There's a village in the western island of Savai'i, in the country of Samoa down the South Pacific. And I have personally been there. I've seen this. There's an area where there was a lava flow back in the 1800s, and there was a Catholic church there, and they had a statue of a nun. I guess she's a saint of some sort now. And you cannot go. I could not go there as an independent Baptist missionary. I was serving as a Baptist missionary in the Samoan Islands. We actually started a church in American Samoa on the island of Tutuila, and it's still there today, thankfully. But this little village, you cannot convince them that Catholicism is not true Christianity, because when the lava flowed across this village, it went around the statue. You can walk across the lava field. There were no barriers, no visible barriers, that is, and you can actually look down into the lava about, I don't know, 10 feet deep or something like that, and you can see the statue down there untouched by the lava flow.
Wow.
The lava actually parted and went around it, and they say that's proof that she was a saint of God, and so it'd be very hard to go there and convince people that Catholicism is not of God.
Well, people will tell you that their rosary turning colors is proof,
oh, yeah,
but not their fork in the drawer turning colors. That's certainly not proof.
Yeah, well, and a Muslim would tell you that his rosary, I mean beads that he has, because Muhammad got them from Catholicism, that their beads turning color is a mark that Islam is the true religion. Hmm. You know, the true...
Islam regards Mary highly, don't they?
Yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. And Christians should regard Mary highly. As the matter that she is the chosen vessel to bring the Christ child into the world, but she was not without sin, as the Catholic Church teaches. She was born a sinner, and she needed a Savior, and Jesus Christ became her Savior.
And he only gave one command, and that was, do as my son says.
Yes, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. And that would be what I would say to anybody who's wondering. Look what Jesus said. He said, you must be born again. And we search the scriptures and compare things to the scriptures. Roman Catholicism has a nice way around that, though. They make the tradition of equal value to the church, or to the written word of God, the unwritten word of God, and they come to value that and what the Pope says more than what the Bible says. And I believe that the Bible addressed that, talking about making the word of God of none effect by your tradition. And they do that. So search the scriptures, and not the Roman Catholic Catechism. I've actually read it. It was written by the last pope at the direction of Pope John Paul II. And I've read it, and I've annotated it heavily where it disagrees with the Bible. So appreciate you bringing up that question there today.
Yeah, thank you for addressing it.
Yeah, well, thank you very much. Right. And I wanted to mention something real quick here as for the program comes to a close. I had promised to give some information about these various online resources. And let me give you one online resource that you can go to. It has a lot of good information, and that is the Way of Life Literature website with Evangelist Tim Cloud. You can find that at wayoflife.org. That's Way of Life, all one word, wayoflife.org. And you can download some free materials on the King James Version of the Bible there. You can also go to Bruce's friend, her website, Authorized Version Publications. That's AV Publications, standing for Authorized Version for the King James Bible. You can find them at avpublications.com. That's avpublications.com, and see her materials there. And then Dennis Stauffer, and I've actually interviewed him on my program in the past at BibleDug.com. That's BibleDug.com. He's got some excellent materials available on the King James Bible issue. av1611.com. There's a tremendous resource, and you can find some free materials there as well. AV for Authorized Version, 1611.com. And you can find that. And we're endeavoring to get these things linked into the website, whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. And we're going to get some of these linked in there as well. Here's a great video series that you can find. If you go online, type in bigdealkjv.com. That's bigdealkjv, bigdealkjv.com. Evangelist Sam Gipp and some other people put together a series. There's at least 5 short videos now dealing with many of the issues surrounding the King James and problems and controversy supporting that. Urge you to check that out, bigdealkjv.com. Well, it's been great to be with you again today, sitting in for Bruce. And Bruce will be with us again 2 weeks from today. And I'm sure he appreciates your prayers for the program. And I just want to, again, point you to his website. And that's one of the things I wanted to center on today, some online resources. And you can find us at whereisgodsword.maplenoel.us. Most importantly, we hope that you'll find Jesus Christ and trust him as your Savior before it's too late. Well, we're out of time here today. God bless, and join us again next week.
You have been listening to Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman. If you enjoyed today's program and would like to receive a free brochure that lists 100 references where the name of Jesus has been omitted from modern versions, we invite you to drop us an email at sos1611@gmail.com. That's sos1611@gmail.com. Where is God's Word is sponsored by the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, located at 12385 Chamberlain Road near Aurora, Ohio. Pastor Murray Bay and the congregation cordially invite you to worship with them. Sunday morning services are held at 10 and 11 a.m. For directions or more information, please call 330-562-6600. That's 330-562-6600. Or write to the Mantoway Country Baptist Church, 12385 Chamberlain Road, Aurora, Ohio, 44202. Tune in again next week at this same time for another edition of Where is God's Word with Bruce Musselman.
The preceding program's views claim